You are listening to a sermon by Tim C., recorded on Sunday, June 5th, 2016, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Hello, everyone. Let me first say it's good to be back. I'm sorry I don't get a chance to visit more often, but it's not particularly conducive to my current line of work. Now, I've spent the last few months working for a church, and so I've been spending a lot of time thinking about the way modern evangelical theology interacts with the way we collectively experience God. I've come to suspect that for all our theoretical focus on God as the center of the universe, most Christians still conceive of Jesus through a narcissistic utilitarian lens. The value of theology, in my experience, is most often expressed in terms of what God does for me and what God brings to our personal selves. In my admittedly short years, I've heard of just about every version of Jesus possible. The Jesus who hates gays, the Jesus who loves transgendered people, the Jesus who loves hippies, the Jesus who hates environmentalists, even Jesus the alien and Jesus the Buddhist, though the last one stretches the imagination only slightly. You fill in the blank, there's a Jesus for everyone. But invariably, in North American theology, our version of Jesus is the one that suits us best. However many versions of Jesus there may be, it's the Jesus who validates me. Even among the more orthodox Christians, this problem is still fairly acute. For example, conservative Christians tend to have the narrative that Jesus died for my sins so that I can go to heaven. The focus is almost entirely on the self. Jesus' importance is measured in terms of the utility it provides me. On the liberal side, Christians often fare no better. Jesus demonstrates to them an adherence to the philosophical tenets that they already believe. Jesus repudiates the institutional religion that I find so abhorrent, or the consumerism I find so detestable to begin with. Whatever the case may be, you can fill in your own philosophical outlook. Jesus, in many ways, serves as a validation of our prior beliefs, which largely center around ourselves. The problem isn't so much that there's no truth to the conservative branches of Christianity, or that there's no truth to the more liberal branches of Christianity. Jesus is a lot more concerned with the poor and a lot less hawkish than a lot of conservative Christians would like to admit. And Jesus warns much more against trusting in the principalities and powers than a lot of liberal Christians would like to admit. Sometimes we actually do believe the right things. But I am not mostly concerned with the broad spectrum of Christianity and all the differences therein. I am more interested in the prime similarity. Namely, I suspect that the ways in which North American Christians center Jesus' value around their own lives stems from the same fundamental deficiency, the loss of a theology of resurrection. Apart from our Easter celebrations, we have generally forgotten that Christ raised people from the dead, and at the same time was raised from the dead, as we read about this morning. After all, these are stories that have no moral utility. They do not fit into a narrative of atonement. Jesus didn't raise the widow's son so that I could go to heaven. There isn't really a logical connection there. And neither is there an imitable action. Most of us can't raise people from the dead, no matter how much we would like to. And so a theology of resurrection is often sidelined because it has no direct moral utility and no direct imitability. But as long as we focus simply on the life of Jesus as an example for us, or the death of Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for us, our religion will primarily be about us, and not about the God that we profess to worship. But if it is possible to move through death into life, as Jesus himself demonstrates that there is, then there is a new logic to be learned, one that doesn't revolve around us. After all, the resurrection is at the heart of what it means to be Christian. Paul makes this case most forcefully in 1 Corinthians 15, when he says, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him from the raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are most to be pitied." In other words, the resurrection is more than a true myth. It is the foundation, the foundational truth upon which all of Christianity rests. However we might interpret the rest of the Bible, if the resurrection of Jesus is not a historical fact, if Jesus was not bodily raised from the dead, and if he did not raise people to life, then all Christian preaching is false, and Jesus was just another false Messiah. He would be deserving of as much worship or attention as Jonathan the Weaver. What sets Jesus apart from all the false messiahs is not that he lived an exemplary life, or that he was crucified. The Romans, after all, notably crucified a whole lot of people. The singular difference of Jesus is that he came back to life. But if Christ was raised from the dead, then surely he was raised in judgment against all that is. For all the forces of this world conspired to send him into the grave, the political leaders that crucified him, the religious leaders that surrendered him, the crowd that sacrificed him. They all conspired to kill him in order to preserve an older way of life. As theologian Stanley Hauerwas puts it, if you ask the crucial theological question, why was Jesus killed? The answer isn't because God wants us to love one another. Why in the hell would anyone kill Jesus for that? That's stupid. It's not even interesting. Stanley Hauerwas is not known for the most polite language on the planet. The reason that they crucified Jesus is that his kingdom is not of this world. It is not like other political authorities. It is not like the nations of this earth. Rather, the kingdom of God stands against them and all of the false gods that hold them up. This means that the resurrection implies a fundamentally new epistemology, a new way of knowing centered around the person of Christ. It is a rejection of the world that is in favor of the world that ought to be. The resurrection is the ultimate vindication that all those who crucified him and all the forces that brought him to crucifixion are wrong, and that Jesus and his teachings are right. And if this is true, this is where Christian logic begins. For one, if Jesus was resurrected, then we are not at the center of the universe, or indeed of our own Christian religion. If Christ was resurrected, it is an event that happens entirely apart from us. We take no part in bringing Christ back from the dead. The value of Christianity, then, cannot be examined in terms of how much it relates to me, or how much utility it provides to me. The logic of the resurrection itself implies this, because we don't bring people back from the dead. Only God is the giver of life, as is rightly celebrated in the stories that we read earlier. And therefore, since we can only be resurrected in a passive grammatical sense, we cannot be the primary agents in the history of salvation. We do not control final destiny. We are simply participants in the longer journey. Ultimately, salvation happens to us. We do not bring it about. We may join in the work that Christ is doing. We may be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but we are not the prime mover of history. A recovery of a theology of resurrection, then, replaces the center of Christianity with Jesus as it ought to be, in contrast to a more common theology that places us at the center of our God. A theology of resurrection also means that death is only ever considered temporary. Even as far back as Genesis 3, when Cain kills Abel, Abel's blood cries out from the ground. And when Saul is afraid of the Philistines, he calls Samuel's soul up from Sheol, the Hebrew place of the dead. Later on, the great prophet Elijah raises the widow's son, and Elisha does the same. Jesus brings Lazarus back to life, and after his resurrection, another 500 people are raised from the dead. Throughout the scriptures, there is always the tantalizing hint that death is not the end. But even though the Bible frequently portrays death as temporary, more important is the fact that the resurrection always considers death an enemy. After all, resurrection is a repudiation of death itself. When Lazarus dies, there is no hint of our most common platitudes, "Oh, he's just in a better place now," or "at least he's not suffering anymore." Instead, we read that Jesus wept. Death is misery, and greater misery than any suffering this world might inflict. On the cross itself, Jesus rightly acknowledged that it was a terrible fate to be crucified. His last words are, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do," and not simply, "Thank you, Father, for giving me the chance to atone for their sins." The fact that his executioners need forgiveness is at once a proclamation of the horror that is taking place. Death is not a good thing, and the fact that we are brought back from the dead means that it is never possible to think of death as an ultimate good, because bringing people back to life is a defeat of death. And yet, as Christians, we affirm the goodness of the atonement. Jesus' death is still the basis of our reunion with God. And that leaves Christians in sort of a middling tension between two rather polar extremes. On the one hand, Christ's incarnation, death, and resurrection legitimates a self-sacrificial death as a legitimate choice, without celebrating it and without glorifying it in any capacity. The cup at Gethsemane is indeed bitter, and is not cloaked with anything like compassion for human sin or anything of the sort. This is why Christians have historically celebrated martyrs and have been horrified by suicide. Both may choose death, but the matter in which death comes matters. While there can be a good sacrificial death, there is no such thing as a therapeutic one. If Christ was raised bodily from the dead, then death is not good. It seems incredibly odd to me that I would need to make the argument that death is not good, except that Bill C-14 in our Canadian Parliament seems dangerously close to passing and in no danger of being repudiated. Come tomorrow, euthanasia will be a legal right in Canada. And based on the simple logic that death can be therapeutic, but the fact of the resurrection, at least in Christian logic, renders that thought impossible. As a corollary, that means there are certain parts of Christian logic that will not make sense outside the logic of the resurrection. In other words, if the patterns of our lives and our decision-making make sense to everyone around us, if our decisions are imminently understandable by our neighbors, it probably means that one of two things have occurred. Everyone around us has become a Christian, and therefore we all think similar thoughts and can agree on the same things. Or more likely, we no longer have a Christian ethic, only the veneer of one. I know I've been speaking quite abstractly, so let me try a couple of more concrete examples to bring this into focus. A classic Mennonite example is the theology of pacifism, which, since the whole Munster thing, has been quite a treasured doctrine. But that pacifism makes no sense outside the logic of the resurrection. As it turns out, the history of humanity is the history of warfare. As it turns out, it can be incredibly effective to send an army, especially if you have nationalistic goals. If you want to create a new nation state, historically the way to do it is to start a war. And as much as I love the Christian peacemaker teams, from secular analysis, the American supply of arms to the Middle East has done much more to a brutal stability, or done much more for a brutal sort of stability, than a few pacifists ever have. But the point of Christian pacifism is not efficacy, exactly. It's faithfulness to the victory of God over death. If we are pacifists simply because we think it will be effective, we have misread history. Nonviolent movements have a much lower success rate than violent ones. Pacifism only makes sense if death is not the worst possible thing to happen to a human being. Pacifism only makes sense if it is possible to sacrifice ourselves in light of a greater good without resorting to violence. Pacifism only makes sense if it matters that we become more Christ-like. And we should only become more Christ-like if he was in fact raised from the dead, else we would be following a charlatan. To think of it another way, there is a reason that pacifism hasn't exactly caught on with the great nation states of this world. It's not a part of the logic of the nation. It is only if the nations adopted the logic of the resurrection that pacifism would ever become a possibility. As an example in the negative sense, It has long been established that religiosity and volunteerism are strongly correlated. People who attend church more are more likely to volunteer more for more hours. And so too is it with charitable giving. As it turns out, church tends to encourage self-sacrificial behavior. After all, we spend a lot of time talking about a selfless God who created us to be like him and who died for our sins as an example of how we're supposed to behave. It's a pretty good way of encouraging selfless behavior. But because church attendance and religiosity overall are declining, so too are rates of volunteerism. It's getting harder to find volunteers for just about everything. There is little practical gain to doing work for free. And these days, the Mennonite ethic in which volunteering is practically second nature does not make sense to a large part of the population, because self-sacrifice no longer makes sense to a large part of the population. My overall point is that the theology of resurrection, the knowledge that Christ Jesus was raised from the dead, generates new ways of knowing and new ways of being. At times, because of our heritage as a Christian nation, this point is obscured. We don't always recognize which parts of our society rest on the logic of the resurrection. But if you look at it historically, then it's quite obviously the case. If the resurrection is true, that shifts agency away from ourselves and onto God. If the resurrection is true, then death is an enemy to be defeated and not a glory to be celebrated. And if a theology of resurrection repudiates death, it also consequently validates the goodness of life in this world. Human life, with all its glory and heartbreak, is on the whole good. As we read about in our Old Testament stories and in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we are resurrected bodily. And if we need to be resurrected, that says something profound about the nature of what it means to be human. If we need to be resurrected, then we are not disembodied spirits or simply minds in a meat suit. Rather, while we are more than our bodies, we are never less than them. And this is proved by the resurrection. To consider it another way, Christ did not need to be raised. Presumably, he could have spent his life in heaven with Yahweh. But Jesus was raised from the dead, and he raised other people from the dead. And that implies that there is something good to life in this world, life as human beings with bodies, however weak and frail our bodies may be. Moreover, if Christ is raised bodily, that means that this world is not destined for destruction, but for restoration. It would be incredibly odd for Christ to retain a body in the resurrection if he had no use for it anymore, if he was simply going to be a spirit floating around in heaven. If there is going to be a body, if we are going to be raised bodily, then there will be a place for them to be. It is incredibly telling, then, that Christ does not discard his body after the resurrection, but rather transforms it. It may be, as Paul suggests, that this transformation is as a stalk of wheat to the kernel of grain. But even in Paul's analogy, it is the resurrection of the body as an extension of life previously, and not something entirely distinct from it. And perhaps most importantly, A proper theology of the resurrection is a theology of hope, because death is not the end, because nothing in this world is final. If God really does have the power to give life, then the church is indefeatable. If it is possible for God to grant life to the dead, then nothing which draws its power from death will have the final say. Neither war nor famine nor nations or anything of the sort, nothing in which power is vested in death, will last into eternity. No matter how many times the good things of this world are destroyed, no matter how frail this world may seem, and no matter how much death is wrought by sin, the power of the resurrection guarantees that death will not have the last word. The resurrection is therefore the essence of the victory of God over all the false gods of this world. It is not by the might of armies that God will reclaim this planet. It is not through the power of government. Rather, it is simply the ability to bring life where there is death, to transform nothing into something, through which God brings about eternity. But if resurrection is victory, then there is a heavy cost implied, for it is only the dead who need to be raised, and never the living. And so the theology of resurrection, insofar as it moves us out of ourselves, insofar as it changes the center of our faith to be Christ himself, is only accessible if we move through death and into the life that lies beyond. A theology of the resurrection means that Christianity cannot be utilitarian. It cannot be understood in terms of simple moral guidance, but through the logic of the eternal kingdom. Amen.